Have you ever noticed that there's a lot of different people in the world? As a matter of fact, just take a moment. I'm going to pause the sermon so you can do this. Just look around the room. There's a lot of different people in here, amen? And some of them are pretty and some of them are not so pretty, right? Some of them dress funny and some of them don't dress so funny. They're just different people in the world. Some of the people that you come in contact with are absolutely amazing, amen? And some of them are just aggravating. Some of the people you come in talk to, they are bright. They are bright, and then some people you talk to, they're just flat out boring, right? Some of people are comical and some of them are just cuckoo. Some people are delightful and some people are difficult. Some people are elegant and some people are entitled. Some people are fascinating and some people are frustrating. Some people are inspiring and some people are just flat out irritating. Some people are pleasant and some people are perplexing. Some people are sweet, but some people are just strange. Amen. There's a lot of different people in the world, and I want to talk to you about wise relationships, because you've got to navigate all of this. Going through this life, you're going to have to learn to navigate different relationships with different people, because people are always different and they have different things going on in their life, and you've got to figure out how to do that. I got here, wise relationships. It says peacemakers who sow, and I want you to underline that word sow, in peace, raise, and underline the word raise, a harvest of righteousness. You have always heard you reap what you sow, I am sure. I know I have heard it all of my life, and there's truth to that. You do reap what you sow. And James is telling us here, when he's talking about relationships, if you're going to be a peacemaker, if you're going to be wise in your relationships, you're going to harvest a crop of righteousness. It says right here, a harvest of righteousness. What James is trying to tell us here in the very first verse here is wisdom is not your learning style, but a lifestyle. Wisdom is not a learning style, but a lifestyle. James says, who is wise? Wouldn't it be interesting if James came into the audience this morning and he says, who is wise among you? And anybody foolish enough to raise his hand, James would have something to say to you, because a lot of us think that we're wise when we're really not. James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life. You want to be wise, you need to show it by your good life. James is saying to you, if you think you're wise, you prove it by showing me your good life, because that's how you can determine whether you're wise. It's not your learning style, it is your lifestyle. In other words, I know you've heard this from time to time about people. When you hear from somebody that says, you know, he is really, really a good person, it's because that person has wisdom. He knows how to navigate this life. The second thing I've got on your notes here is a lack of wisdom causes problems. Amen. A lack of wisdom causes problems. As a matter of fact, I would say to you, if you don't have wisdom, you're just a troublemaker. Look at what it says here in verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you have disorder and every evil practice. If you've got chaos in your life, if you've got confusion going on in your life, it is because you have the wrong attitude towards others. You are not a peacemaker. But James 1:5 tells us this. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So let's read what the don'ts of relationally wise people are. James is going to take us through this really quickly. As I've told you before, I love the book of James because James is a bottom line communicator. A lot of times when I'm talking to different people, I just want to say, hurry up and give me the answer. And James doesn't waste any time, and he tells us, here are the don'ts that you don't want to do. He says, wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. So don't compromise your integrity. Don't compromise your integrity. We've got to do the things that make for peace. When you compromise your integrity, it does not bring peace. I know a lot of times people will say, I'm just going to do it because I'm tired of hearing about it. Well, if you're compromising your integrity, it is not going to bring peace. It's going to bring chaos. He says, wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. 1 John 3:3 says, everyone who has this hope in him, talking about Jesus, purifies himself just as he, Jesus, is pure. We need to be like Christ. We need to have the character of Christ. And when we have the character of Christ, we're going to purify ourselves. Write down in your notes Philippians 3:10, where Paul is talking about he's willing to go through suffering so that he might know Christ and be like him. And write that down so you can look that up, because our goal about being passionate followers of Jesus Christ is that we want to be just like him. We want to be Jesus to the world. You know, sometimes when I'm doing manual labor, I'm wanting to be the hands of Jesus. Sometimes when I am driving, I'm wanting to be the body, the transportation for Jesus. And when I'm speaking, especially, and I'm not talking about preaching, but I'm talking about everyday life, I want to be the mouthpiece of Jesus. And when I look out into the world and I see all these different people we talked about, I want to be the eyes of Jesus, because Jesus is counting on us to go out into the world and take care of those who are less fortunate and to evangelize those that need to hear the good news. Proverbs 10:9 says, the man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. I'll never forget growing up, and there was this guy that he lied all the time about everything. I mean, he lied constantly. I never believed anything he said. He would tell me he went to a concert. I would say, show me the ticket stubs. I mean, he was just a liar. One day, he came to me and he says, Neil, I'm done with lying. I'm not going to lie anymore. And I'm like, really? I think that's a lie. And I said, what made you come to this decision? And he said to me, because I'm getting tired of having to remember what lies I've told. You see, the man that doesn't lie, the man that walks uprightly, does not have to worry about the things that are going on. Number two, don't antagonize others. Don't antagonize others. There are people in this world that just like to antagonize, amen? I like to antagonize Nancy. And she will give you a big amen on that. And that's something I need to quit doing, evidently, because the Bible says so. It says, wisdom is peace-loving. I heard of a guy that liked to antagonize so much that he would eat things that disagreed with him. When you get home, you'll realize what I just said. That's the kind of person that some people are. They just like to antagonize. It says, wisdom is peace-loving. We live in harmony. Proverbs 20 and verse 3, it is an honor for a man to stay out of a fight. And underline these words, only fools insist on quarreling. Underline those words, because some of us in this room need to hear those words. Only fools insist on quarreling. And you may be saying, but they're wrong about this. But guess what? You're going to waste your breath and your energy on arguing with somebody, and you're never going to change their mind. Only fools insist on arguing. Arguments are caused by three things. First of all, letter A is comparing. When you compare others, that's when you have an argument. You say, you're just like, or why can't you be like when I was your age? When you say those things, you're asking for a fight. And please don't ever say, my first husband did this. Unless you've only been married once. But here's the thing that I want you to get. Look at, just write down in your notes, 2 Corinthians 10:12. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says that Christians should not compare themselves with others. Just go back and read that whole chapter right there. It'll be good for you. It's very unwise to compare each other. The second way is that we condemn. We condemn. We're critical of other people. A lot of times we're critical of other people. We say, it's your fault. You should be ashamed. You lay on the guilt by saying, you always, or you never, or you ought to, or you should, or you shouldn't. We can be judgmental. We can condemn other people just by looks. Amen? I know I get them from time to time from Nancy. She just looks at me, and I know what she's thinking. 90% of the time, she's right. But you cannot be condemning of other people. It causes quarrels. Number three, contradicting. Contradicting. When you interrupt or you tell someone that they're wrong about something, that causes fights. How do you like being interrupted in the middle of a sermon? I hate it, but it happens from time to time. And what you're going to do, James says, if you are wise, you're not going to sweat the small stuff. The secret of wisdom is knowing what to overlook. Some things are just not worth the fight. Wisdom is peace-loving. Proverbs writer says in 14 and verse 29, the man who controls his temper, he knows that anger causes mistakes. How many of you have ever been angry and made a mistake? I do it all the time. Thank you for raising your hand. The rest of you are just liars. Here's the thing I want you to know. There's scientifically, when you get angry, there's a part of your brain called the amygdala. And it's the part of the brain that controls your fight or flight. When you get angry, it rushes blood to that part of your brain. And it takes blood from your frontal cortex, which is the logic and decision-making part of your brain. So when you get angry, you make a mistake, it is because you're only using half of your brain. I want you to hear that. When you get angry, you're only using half of your brain because all the blood has rushed from one part of your brain to the other part of the brain. And the part of the brain that needs the blood the most is the one that has logic and decision making. Number three, don't minimize others. Wisdom is considerate. Wisdom is considerate. You don't minimize others. You think about the feelings of other people. And when we start looking at people and we start trying to figure out what makes them tick, what is going on with them, and you try your best not to minimize their feelings, you are being considerate. Proverbs 15:4, gentle words cause life and help. Griping brings discouragement. You ever have somebody try to one-up you? you tell a story about you did this, and they, well, that's nothing, I did this. And all we do when we do that to other people is we minimize their feelings. And sometimes it's really, really hard not to one-up somebody, amen? Here's what I want you to write down in your notes. If you care, you will be aware. If you care, you will be aware. That's not on the screen. That's just something I came up with while I was writing this sermon. If you care about other people, you will be aware. Number four, don't criticize others. Wisdom is submissive. It's open to reasoning or allows for discussion. Listen and learn. The best thing I ever heard from Stephen Covey, and it should be scripture because we need this more than anything. First, seek to understand and then to be understood. First, seek to understand and then to be understood. So many times we're trying to get people to understand where we're coming from that we never take time to listen and understand where they're coming from. So you need to seek to listen in order to be understood. Proverbs 12:15, a fool thinks he needs no advice. Underline the words, a fool thinks he needs no advice. I wish I had learned that when I was younger. But a wise man listens to others. Number five, don't emphasize the mistakes of others. Don't emphasize the mistakes of others. How many of you in here, just raise your hand, how many of you in here have ever made a mistake? Okay, some of you have got something wrong with your arm or something like that. Everybody in here makes mistakes, amen? We all make mistakes. Some of us make more than others. I can tell by looking at you, some of you make a lot of mistakes. Some of you made a mistake when you got up, got dressed this morning. I'm just saying. Okay? We all make mistakes. Our way of being a peacemaker is not pointing out the mistakes of others. As a matter of fact, somebody asked me one time, said, Neil, why don't you preach more fire and brimstone? And I said, because people walk in already knowing what's wrong in their life. I don't need to tell them. I'm trying to show people a better way of living. It is so easy to point out the mistakes of others. Look at this. Wisdom is full of mercy and good fruit. You need to be looking at people and not looking at their mistakes. We look to correct and we remember the past and we bring it up over and over. Proverbs 17:9 says, love forgets mistakes. Nagging about them parts the best of friends. And this is free. This is extra. It's not in your notes. We need to rub it out, not rub it in. Okay, I came up with that this morning. That's extra. Okay, you need to rub it out, not rub it in. Number six, don't disguise your weakness. It says wisdom is impartial and sincere. It's without a mask. You see, back in those days in Rome, they had actors. And the actors, actually there's probably three or four actors on stage, but they all played different parts. And so, you know, today, because of technology, we have extras, we have all this stuff, and you have your leading men, and I don't know what the second guy is, but it's a supporting role or whatever it is. But back then, they only had three guys maybe doing a whole play with 12 people, and they would put on the mask in front of them. And what he's saying is here, he says, wisdom doesn't put on a mask that they're something that they're not. One of the compliments I get from time to time, people say to me about my preaching, is, Neil, you're so real. I don't have any problem being real in front of you. As a matter of fact, every time we take the Lord's Supper and I hear the words of what's coming out of someone's mouth, I am thinking to myself, I am so unworthy. Well, Neil, you're a preacher. You counsel people. You help people. Let me tell you this again so you understand it. I am so unworthy. I got to listen to a funeral yesterday of a friend of mine. He passed away. He was actually my Sunday school teacher. He was the meanest man I ever met. And I love him to death. Because back then, things were old school. And those of you who grew up in this age and you teenagers today, you have no idea how great you've got it. Because when I was growing up, they gave you these little books. And you had to go home and you had to read your Bible and you had to fill out these little books. And if you went to class and you didn't fill out your little book, you got sent in the hallway. You didn't get to participate. And as soon as class was over, guess what? Mom and Dad got a call. And I know you guys don't know about this unless you're older, because we don't spank anymore. But we had it really rough because my dad wouldn't spank me. He made me go out and find a limb so that he could beat me with a switch. Oh, you find it funny now. But it wasn't so funny back then. Let me tell you, it only took 3 times for me to learn to do my lesson. I was a slow learner. One of the things that I love about this guy is the fact that he didn't disguise his weakness. As a matter of fact, he was probably one of the most humble men that I can remember in my life growing up. Oh, he was hard on us in class. He made us behave. He made us do our memory work. He made us do all those things, and I'm thankful that he did. But every time I talked to him after I became an adult, he was always humble and he was always looking for what was best for me, not what was best for him. And in his funeral yesterday, I heard over and over people talking about his humility and his sincerity towards others. So don't disguise your weakness. Don't pretend you're something that you're not. A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. It's time we as Christians get real with one another. Life groups is coming up pretty soon, and this is the best place in the world to get real with each other. To talk about the mistakes you've made, talk about the victories you've had, talk about the struggles you're struggling with. You see, what Christianity is not, it is not about us coming in here on Sunday morning and thinking that we've got it all together because we're here on Sunday morning. Christianity has never been about perfection. Christianity is about striving to be more Christ-like every single day. I was talking with my buddy the other day, and he was asking me about success. And I said, you need to understand that success is not an event. Success is getting up in the morning and trying to be successful that day. And there's going to be days where you're going to be successful. And there's going to be days where you're not successful. And on the days that you're not successful, you need to reflect on why you weren't successful and make the changes so that you can become successful. And then maybe the next day you'll be successful, and then the next day you'll be successful, and the next day you'll be successful. And then you're going to have this one day where you're not going to be successful. And I said, but at the end of your life, what makes you a success is the number of days you were successful. And the same thing is true with Christianity. We're going to mess up from time to time. There's times I mess up royally. But it's not about that one time where I mess up. It's about continue trying to be more like Christ. And to be more like Christ means we have good relationships with other people, and we sow as a peacemaker so that we may have that harvest of righteousness one day. I've been going through the scriptures, and I've just been reading the scriptures and looking at scriptures that I can leave you with as an invitation. We sing an invitation song every week, and I try to say something to prompt you to not leave here the same way you came in, because if you've sung the songs, you're partaking of communion, if you listen to the lesson, if you read the scripture or heard the prayer, there's something, maybe one little thing, or maybe one big thing, there's something you heard today that you need to change. And I think sometimes when we look at the Bible, we see all these rules. I know I did for years. I just saw the Bible as a book of rules, but now I see it as an instruction book on how to be more godly, how to take this life and its burdens and its miseries, its joys and its successes and its losses, its failures, take all of those things and move them so that you can be successful. Look at the scripture I've got here. My purpose is that they, or you, may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that you may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Lesson is yours as we stand and sing.